Now, I'm going to preach today on the subject of what happens when we die. So I didn't plan that with Bill, but that's the subject, what happens when we die. And I'd like you to join me in prayer just before we go to the message today. Heaven, we thank you for the way you so generously teach us. We commit this time to you. We ask you that your authority over your word and through your word would find its place, its rightful place, at the top of our list in our minds, and that we would be moved as we consider what you have prepared for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So what happens when we die? You know, I thought, and when I studied this message, I thought of several ways to introduce it, but how do you introduce the topic of death and keep it light? Don't know. Really don't know. I was kind of flummoxed, at a loss, really. The fact is, as you know, that the mortality rate for humanity is very high. We're running at about 100%. There are two examples in the Bible, though, of men who did not die. Enoch, as you know, walked with God, and then he was not God took him, it says in Genesis 5. And then Elijah was walking with his young protege Elisha, and all of a sudden a chariot of fire came along. This would be a great way to go, wouldn't it? Wow! Chariot of fire comes along, scoops up Elijah, bam, he's gone to heaven. Not so great if you're Elisha. You know, what am I? Chopped liver? He's there stranded in the Middle East where it's hot. Elijah's gone. So those two people did not die. What happens when we die? I'm talking about this for a couple of reasons. For one thing, looking forward as we do at the beginning of a new year, it's good to look long-term, isn't it? And so we're going to take the long view. But also another reason is that I've simply been asked the question, what happens when we die? What happens? I could better have titled it, What Happens After We Die, because this isn't a medical description of what happens at death, because I don't understand that or know about that very much. A friend of mine messaged me yesterday and said, Grant, do you know anything about this whole issue of near-death experiences? He said, I've been fascinated by this for years. And he sent an article by someone who has studied near-death experiences for 50 years. And I responded, well, the only one I'm familiar with is my father's experience, who in his mid-90s had a very serious heart attack, and he described what he saw and what happened, and he was at the threshold, and I won't go into it all, but he was kind of torn, and he eventually came back, and so on. It's quite a story. So what happens? What happens after we die? I admit that for a long time as a young person, I wasn't that keen on going to heaven because it sounded boring to me. I don't know about you, but I just wasn't feeling it. But this is such a serious question if it's not a serious question for you yet, it will be someday. Someday you will be asking this question because the biblical teaching on death is that it's spread to everyone. It says in Romans 5, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Romans 5:12. Death is the great equalizer. As we said, we're running at about 100% mortality rate. So then, where do we go when we die? Quoting Huckleberry Finn, who is quoted by Randy Elkhorn in his book, Heaven, which is a secondary source I referred to as I prepared for today. Huck Finn is talking to Miss Watson, who is a devout Christian, and he says, she went on and told me all about the good place. She said all a body would have to do there was go around all day with a harp and sing forever and ever. So I didn't think much of it. I asked her if she reckoned Tom Sawyer would go there, and she said, not by a considerable sight. And I was glad about that, because I wanted him and me to be together. So, unfortunately, some of our views of heaven are formed more by pop culture or perhaps a Greek thought than they are by real biblical teaching. And describing people like Abraham and Sarah, the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 11:16 says how they faithfully followed God against the odds, and they said, but they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. The future is worth anticipating, and it's motivating. This future is motivating, not boring, not sitting around on a puffy cloud with a rusty harp forever and ever. Hey, what if you can't even play a harp? Talk about boredom. That's not a biblical image at all. The future is worth anticipating. Elkhorn quotes C.S. Lewis. He says, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. The apostles themselves who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were preoccupied with heaven. So what ultimately awaits people who die? We don't have slides for these, so I'll try to just clearly say the points if you're a note-taker person. But what ultimately awaits people who die? Death is the consequence of sin in humanity. So apart from Christ, we are spiritually dead, as we saw in Ephesians 2:1. It says, when you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you were dead, spiritually dead. Death means separation from God. Death does not mean extinction. It is separation from God. It is unnatural. It is not what God made us for. And then physical death is the separation of body and spirit. Unnatural things God did not create us for. And Jesus, something just happened to me. There I am again. My voice does that sometimes. I'm not sure what's happening, but It's just a 2020 thing, I think. Jesus faced death on the cross, the death due our sins. And Peter told the church that the spotless, sinless Lamb of God, called that because he was the sacrifice for our sins. The spotless, sinless Lamb of God died for us. And to those who receive him, Peter wrote, "For you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living Word of God." 1 Peter 1:23. So it is essential to choose life, not death. Essential to choose Christ in this life. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:2. So Jesus said, there will be a day when the dead will rise, righteous and unrighteous. They will hear the voice of the Son of God. And he said in John 8:28, those who have done good will rise to experience eternal life, and those who have continued in evil will rise to experience judgment. And the final judgment then is depicted in Revelation 20 and 21. And in 20 verse 12 it says, I saw the dead, both small and great, standing before God's throne. And the books were opened, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. So, here's what's next. What awaits believers? What awaits believers in Jesus Christ? 2 Corinthians 5:10 repeats, for we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. So there will be rewards that are in some way commensurate with acts of service in this life. Revelation 2:26 says, to all who are victorious, who obey me to the very end, to them I will give authority over all the nations. And similarly, Jesus told the parable, as you know, about the nobleman that was called away to be crowned king. And in his absence, he delegated wads of cash to 10 of his servants and said, here, manage this while I'm gone. And when he returned then, as they reported what they had done and what they had multiplied, he rewarded them commensurate with what they had done. So there is this authority, he gave them authority over cities. So one of the rewards for the righteous is some sort of authority. And then also the way we use money in 2020, in this life, will matter for eternity. Paul told Timothy to tell the rich not to be proud, and he said, tell them to use their money to do good. He said Canadians, he didn't say that, but we can imply that, should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. 1 Timothy 6:18 and 19. So these are examples of rewards that God will give to the righteous at the resurrection, at the judgment. And there's more. Heaven and earth will be renewed. There's a beautiful picture in Revelation 20 and 21. And new heavens, new earth, and the new Jerusalem, this great city that descends to earth. And it says God will make his dwelling with his people. And so ultimately what happens is that those who know Jesus Christ live with God forever in a heavenly earth, transformed, and God's place is with man. John wrote, he will be with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. So eternity will not be some vague place where we float around. And some religions do have this sense of vagueness, but no, it's very clear. It'll be on a renewed earth, paradise. And we have certainty about spending eternity with God because of his gift of salvation, which is not a reward for works. You know it well. 1 John 5:13 says, I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, the one we receive, the one we rely on completely, is the gateway to eternal life with God. So what happens when we die, or what happens after we die? We can say, we really live. Turns out that for the follower of Christ, it's not really about death. It's about a life we can't even really imagine right now. What happens when you die? You really live. This is something to anticipate. And the watershed between those who receive the rewards and reign with Christ forever and those who are sentenced to eternity in the lake of fire is whether their names are recorded in the book of life, who have received the life of Jesus Christ. Revelation 20, 14 and 15 says, then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. See, death and hell have a destiny with death. Interesting. The lake of fire is beyond hell. It is where hell and death are sent along with those who reject Christ. Death is not extinction, but separation. The unnatural separation of humanity from God. And the second death is this endless suffering, punishment, separation, because it's separation from the presence of God. And this death is reserved to those who, like everyone, have been resurrected at the judgment, but who did not receive Jesus Christ in life. Have you turned to the cross of Christ? This is such a critical question this morning. The one way into the kingdom of God. So that is your name in the book of life. The book of life. The book of the living. Those recorded as having surrendered their lives to Christ and received Him. Have you turned to the cross? Russian novelist Dostoevsky turned to faith in Christ because he saw a painting, magnificent painting that depicted Christ coming down from the cross. And he realized this is more than just an artistic expression. This was really about God offering redemption to people. And he believed. Jazz great Duke Ellington, on his deathbed, had the cross hanging over him with the words love and God emblazoned on the cross piece. And he put that same picture on his Christmas card, which he sent out in May. He usually didn't get them done till July. But that year, because he knew he was dying, he sent them out in May. Makes you feel pretty good, doesn't it? It's only January 5th. And those cards he didn't send, it's okay. But the point was, he wanted the cross to go out to everyone. He wanted people to know this is the way to God. Have you come to the cross? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? If not, then this morning, before we come to this table, I invite you to say, yes, Lord Jesus, I want to be yours, and I want to be surrendered entirely to you. But we haven't answered the question yet. What happens when we die? So far, we've looked at the long-term future after the resurrection of the dead. But we really haven't answered the immediate question, what happens when we die? So let's try to do that as well as we can from Scripture. First of all, upon death, one's spirit goes immediately to heaven or to hell. Upon death, one's spirit goes immediately to heaven or to hell. Jesus told the repentant thief who was hanging on the cross next to Jesus, I assure you, Jesus didn't say, you know, there's a chance. No. I assure you, today, you will be with me in paradise. Jesus, as he was dying on the cross, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I'm coming. The Apostle Paul was contemplating life and death, and he said this, I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. Philippians 1:23. And then he also spoke confidently about death, and he wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are fully confident, and we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord. In Revelation 6, the martyrs in heaven cry out in prayer to God and ask for justice on those who have killed them. They are given white robes and told to wait a little longer. So there's this immediacy of being with God in heaven upon death for the believer. But what if, someone might ask, why would a loving God send anyone to hell? And this is an argument we hear sometimes. How could God say he's loving and yet send anyone to hell? But the reality is that God created us to live forever. He created us to live forever, and we will. And so the question is not where would God send you. He doesn't send you. He has already created you for life forever. The question is, where will you choose to be? He has sent his Son into this world, and you know this verse so well. He loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And then later, in verse 18, it says, there is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing. Already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. Hell then is the choice between whether we receive this gift or whether we deny this. Hebrews 9, 27 and 28 says, "And just as each person is destined to die once and after that comes judgment, so also Christ died once for all as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people." So what happens when we die for the believer? You really live. You really live in God's presence. And this judgment that happens right there is a judgment of faith. Is your faith in the Lord Jesus? Had you turned your life over to Him? But so back to what immediate heaven will be like. Apparently, we will have senses, consciousness, and memories of this life. We'll have senses, consciousness, memories of this life. The martyrs in heaven called on God to avenge them. They remembered what happened in this life. The voice of the martyrs, incidentally, indicates that about 150,000 people a year are martyred in this world right now for their faith in Jesus Christ. And God knows each one by name. And they're there, crying out. Jesus said, "We will give account on judgment day for every idle word we speak." Yes, we'll remember. And in Jesus' story of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man is in Hades, and Lazarus is with Abraham in heaven. In his torment, the rich man calls out and says, "Abraham, could you just please send Lazarus, even with a drop of water? I'm being consumed in torment in this place." Abraham said to him, "Son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted and Lazarus had nothing. So now he is here being comforted and you are in anguish. And besides, there is a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here and no one can cross over to us from there." Luke 16, 25. The idea of soul sleep is a misunderstanding of a euphemism the New Testament uses for death. It's a figure of speech. So, for example, when Jesus said Lazarus had fallen asleep, we know he was very dead. Not merely soul sleeping. And so it's a real misnomer. No, we are in consciousness in this place of paradise or in hell. And so what happens when we die? For the believer, we really live. It's a place of living. Another point is we may be conscious of earth and what's going on here when we're in heaven. This intermediate time before the judgment and that resurrection. We may be conscious of what's going on. Now, there's no communication between us and those who have died, and we're not even to approach that. But there is some evidence in the Bible that they see us, maybe even intercede for us. Hebrews 11 gives this great list of all of these famous followers of God, believers. And then chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us." Big crowd. Bigger than the Canada-Russia game today. Telling you. Starts at 11. Yes, we'll miss at least part of it. Bigger crowd here. We have a bigger audience. Revelation 19 describes the loud sound of a great crowd of heaven praising God because He overwhelmed evil and avenged His servants. Conscious awareness of what is going on earth may mean our prayer ministry extends into heaven. Again, the martyrs in Revelation 6, cry out for justice on the earth. James 5:16 says that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Wouldn't your prayer life be enhanced if you were in a perfect place? No distractions. No gold medal junior hockey games to think about. You're in a place of perfection. You are with God. You are fully who He created you to be. It is a place of animated living. What happens when we die? We really live. What will we look like in this pre-resurrection heaven? Well, I'm not sure about that, but there is some evidence that we will have physical form in heaven, in this place. Human beings are both physical and spiritual. Now, this body won't make it to heaven, praise the Lord. And this will not be a time when the resurrection body is given to us yet. But in Revelation 6, 9 to 11, the martyrs are given white robes to wear. Disembodied spirits don't wear clothing. The bodies of Enoch and Elijah were not left behind. There was no burial plot. Bodies are gone. So being spiritual, it doesn't negate the possibility that God can give us some form, that He can translate somehow so that we are fully human in that place. Moses and Elijah came to earth in recognizable form on the mountain of Transfiguration, met with Jesus and a few of the disciples who were flummoxed by what they saw. They brought their form. They were recognizable. Jesus' parable of Lazarus and the rich man includes two men with tangible bodies, recognizable. Paul had this powerful experience where he was caught up, he says, to the third heaven. He said, only God knows whether I was in my body or outside my body, but I do know that I was caught up to paradise. It's in 2 Corinthians 12. So it seemed conceivable to Paul that his body could have lived for those moments in heaven. While a physical form in heaven will not be the resurrection body, it's conceivable that there's some physical form. And we don't know this or how this works exactly. But it's reasonable over against the Platonism that the church has often adopted. Plato, as you know, was a Greek philosopher, and he believed that anything material, including the physical body, is evil. But anything spiritual, like the human spirit, he thought, was good. And Plato had significant influence over early Christian teachers Philo and Origen. And so the idea of the disembodied spirit has a bit of a Greek origin to it, at least as much, if not more, than meditating in what the Scriptures say in shaping our theology. So what happens when we die? We're really going to live. Look forward to what's beyond. We're really going to live. And finally, heaven could be another dimension around us that we cannot see. Could be another dimension around us we cannot see. This harks back, I guess, by illustration to some of the near-death experiences that you can read about or hear about, or experiences of people who have witnessed a loved one dying and seeing a vision of something. We don't say those are authoritative, but they're interesting. So where is heaven? Is it somewhere beyond Pluto? Is it in another universe? Did God set it up somewhere? Or is it a dimension we're not able to see right now? Christ's resurrection body was a spiritual body, but it was tangible too. It was different. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:44, just as there are natural bodies, there are spiritual bodies. When Stephen was being stoned to death for his faith, the Holy Spirit opened his eyes to see into heaven, and he saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing at the place of honor in Acts 7:55. Remember the story of the prophet Elisha? I mean, he'd lost Elijah long before, and now he's the guy. He's a prophet, of God, and he's surrounded by the armies of Aram, because he's tipping off the king of Israel where they're going to attack, and so they're going to get rid of the source of espionage. He's sort of God's spy. And he's quite calm, but his servant Gehazi was terrified of the military power surrounding them. This is a pretty good story for today, isn't it? Things going on in the world, and you might say, oh Lord, it's terrifying. I watch social media, and some people are absolutely terrified of what's going on. Well, I'm not saying there aren't fearful things, but Elisha prayed for Gehazi and asked God to open his eyes. And Gehazi saw the army of the living God surrounding Elisha on that hillside. Chariots of fire. Chariots of fire. May God open our eyes to see that what's visible is not the only reality. Heaven could well be another dimension we just cannot see. So what really happens when we die? We really live. We really see. So in summary, upon death, one goes immediately to heaven or to hell. In some form, we live in conscious paradise or separation from God. It depends on whether we have yielded our faith to Jesus Christ in this life or not. But Christ will come. There will be a resurrection of the dead, righteous and unrighteous. There will be a judgment for our works, and those who have depended on God for salvation will be rewarded for good works, while those not in the book of life will be thrown for eternity into the lake of fire. And the righteous will live with God forever in a renewed earth where New Jerusalem is the headquarters for the kingdom of God. So it turns out that death is really not about the end, it's about the beginning. For the believer, death is about life forever. Now we make that decision in this life, and there's only one way in. Jesus said you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way, but the gateway to life is very narrow and the road is difficult and only a few ever find it. What happens beyond death? You're really going to live. You are really going to live, my friend. So hang on. Trust the Savior. May God open our eyes to see the world more as He sees it. Nothing in your life will be wasted. God has created you for life. The only question is, where will you spend it? God offers certainty through Jesus Christ, through His life, death, and resurrection. And so today, I want to invite you, before we go to this table, I want to invite you to take a moment, and maybe someone is here today, and at the beginning of this year, you're saying, I've resisted believing in Christ. I've been interested in church. I think it's a good thing to do. I want my kids to be exposed, etc. But you've not invited Christ into your life. You've not surrendered your life to Him. And today's the day. So I'm going to ask those who are serving communion for us today and the worship team please to come, while the rest of us just take a moment here. And I want to ask you this question. Have you given your life over to Christ? And could we bow in prayer together? And if you have not, and today you are about to pray with me in your heart or out loud through your lips, Heavenly Father, today I receive your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior and the Lord over my life. And I thank you for forgiving my sins and giving me eternal life. in your holy name. Amen. The Bible says there's more joy in heaven, speaking of that crowd cheering, when one sinner repents than over all the rest. So there's a crowd happening, and there's a party happening, and it's our future that awaits us. Communion is the table of heaven. This is really the table of heaven. It's a representative of something to come because of something that's been done. So the familiarity of this can rob us of its significance at times. Because as you know, and we heard Jordan talk about this earlier in the music, we're to fix our minds on things above. Because when our hearts are tuned to heaven, it transforms how we live on earth. And we take this and we live transformational lives here. And we pay attention to what's around us and the needs around us. And we touch people and we see people in a different way. We have deep reverence for people. Because we know they are immortal. I'm paraphrasing a statement by C.S. Lewis, who said, you've never met an ordinary person. You've only met people who are created in the image and likeness of God and for whom Jesus Christ has died in order that they can live that life forever in his kingdom. And it's beyond articulation or imagination. This is the table of heaven. And so this is the table that represents the body of Jesus Christ who died on the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ as he gave up himself for us so that we could come through him, the one true gateway to heaven. And therefore, for all who have received him, the table of heaven is open. And you may receive the bread as a member of the kingdom of heaven and hold it, and we'll eat it together when we've all been served with our brothers and sisters. And the same for the drink, which represents the blood of Christ. So familiar are these words in 1 Corinthians 11 that we dare not gloss over them lightly. Paul, guided by the Holy Spirit, wrote, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and he said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me.' In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again.'" And so we invite you to the table of heaven to receive the bread and hold it with reverence for the Lord Jesus and what he's given you, and reverence for one another. Because he has come and given his life at the table of heaven for all who are here. Would you please serve us the bread?